How about a good morning? Congratulations. And it's also warm and sunny outside. It's starting to look like, do I dare say it, springtime. It's getting awfully close. So I was thinking, I wanted to ask a question to kick things off this morning. What does springtime mean to you? Because springtime can be kind of questionable in Colorado. We start to get the warm weather and things want to sprout and grow. And then we get snow and probably some more snow and a little bit more snow. But then spring is here. And when I think of spring and the approach of spring, two things come to mind every year. The first one, as we see on this next slide, is Easter. Easter, the celebration of our Lord's resurrection. I love it. He is risen. He is risen indeed. I love Easter. And the second one is kind of a different type of resurrection. Baseball is back. Baseball season is back. I love baseball. We talk about patience being one of the top spiritual virtues of Christianity. Well, baseball can help you get there. Some of the games go on and on. But I think there's one thing we can all agree upon for baseball fans and those who get dragged along is the seventh inning stretch. How about that? I mean, it comes just about that time when you do need to stretch and stand and flex those vocal cords with the singing of, what's that song? Take me out to the ball game. You bet. So, now this probably has your attention here. It's Arnold up there. We probably have sung that song so many times at a baseball game or have heard it that we can hum or sing along without really thinking about the lyrics or maybe the sentiment behind those lyrics, that composition. What does that song mean to us? We kind of lose that in translation. Well, to test the hypothesis, Lee Strobel, that journalist turned apologist, had a friend who decided to take the lyrics of Take Me Out to the Ball Game and translate them into German using one of those online translation tools. And then he took the German translation and put it back into English. Now here's the interesting part. What happened, the final result, kind of sounded like Arnold Schwarzenegger singing Take Me Out to the Ball Game. I'll be back. So here's what the German translation said. Execute me to the ball play. Execute me with the masses. Buy me certain groundnuts and cracker stock fusik. Sounds good. I'm not interested if I never receive back. Let me root for the main team. If they do not win, it is dishonor. For there are 1, 2, 3 impacts on you at the old ball play. Sounds a little bit different, doesn't it? Something got lost in the translation. The feeling. The emotion, what it was like for us to go to our first baseball game and when we hear that song again, that got totally lost in the translation, didn't it? Well, I would suggest to you that to an even greater degree, prayers really impact our heart. If a song can impact our heart, a prayer can do that to a greater extent. And the scripture we're going to look at today is a continuation of Jesus' prayer in John 17. And it's so interesting, as Pastor Charlie mentioned last Sunday, that one disciple, one who was there at the table during this Last Supper and the discussion and the conversation that followed in the period of instruction, not just heard the words, but felt them. You know, a prayer, we can hear the words on the cognitive level. We hear them. But then we can also feel them on what we would call an affective level, feel them in our hearts. So, if you look at your sermon notes, or if you want to look up John 17 in your Bible or on your phone, we're going to be looking at verses 20 through 26. And this part, guess what? Raise your hand for a second. I see a couple hands. I think there's a few more in here. This applies to all of us. All believers, so the ones who would believe in the word of the disciples and everyone to come. Jesus is praying for us. And just a little trivia thing here. This prayer is also so special because in the whole Gospel of John, we have two recorded prayers of Jesus that reveal its full disclosure of the contents. Two prayers. The prayer at the tomb of Lazarus, when we find out that Jesus was praying for Lazarus to be risen and come back from the dead, and he did this for the audience that was around him. Well, then we also get the full disclosure of this prayer here, what Jesus is saying. I think God wants us to pay attention, huh? So, let's dive in. This comes after the Last Supper, during what we call the farewell discourse. Very passionate. The passion before the passion, we might say. And John the Evangelist is listening with his heart. He's the one who has leaned in close to Jesus. Thank God we have a God who we can lean into, right?
Amen.
Amen. So John has been leaning in close to Jesus, and he gives us this transcript of an intimate prayer that affects all of us. Let's listen in. Verses 20 through 26. Jesus prays, "I do not ask for these alone," speaking of his disciples, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may have complete unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know, the ones you have sent me. I made it known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." All right. Notice some repetition in there. A repetition of pronouns. Jesus prays, "You, Father, in me, I in you, I in them, and you in me, so that they may have complete unity." Personal pronouns. It's a very intimate discussion between the Father and the Son, and then praying for the disciples and how Jesus is in them and how they're going to have unity. Very personal. It's a language of the Son to his heavenly Father. "All that I have done is because you have worked through me," Jesus is saying. And now he's going to return. He's going to return to the cross. He does have that in sight. And by him returning to God through the cross, he's going to be in each and every believer. He's going to be in each one. Wherever they go, he's always there. Christ is always there. What comes to mind for me is preparing for a long trip. No matter how meticulously Christy and I try to prepare for a trip, it seems that when we get to our destination and open up that luggage, we've forgotten to bring something. Maybe it's a toothbrush, deodorant, socks, the children. Just kidding, that one's intentional. But it does seem like we always forget something, one item or more. But you know what? Christ is always in us as believers. We never go anywhere without him. And so we start to see in this passage, and we start to feel the unity that we have together. Because if Christ is in each and every one of us, it magnetizes us together as a united force of believers. Wherever we go, to talk about flying, wherever we go, Jesus is our pilot. And we have the travel assurance, not insurance, but the travel assurance that God will be with us through good times, bad times, the storms, the sunny days, whatever it might be. We are flying the friendly skies in Jesus. And if we want to talk about united, we are united as believers because Christ is in us and it pulls us together. What Christ has done makes us one. And it's a compelling type of unity because the world sees it and they scratch their head and think, what's going on? How can they do that? How can they accomplish that unity? Jesus, in this passage that we've read, in this prayer, is saying the world will see what you're doing and will be amazed that you're one. It's all because of Christ. What Christ has done makes us one. So if we break down this unity, what does it look like? And I suggest there are three elements of it. The first one is that what Christ has done to make us one is to give us a clear purpose. Christ makes us one in love, and Christ makes us one in spirit. We don't undertake this journey of life alone, but instead we travel together towards a glorious destination with a purpose, in love, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it all starts with us finding out the reason why we're going to make this journey anyway. How we're one in purpose. Look at verse 20 again, out of that passage in your sermon notes. Jesus alludes to a clear purpose here. Believers are to deliver the good news to others. How do we know? He speaks of all those who will believe in him through their word. Through their word. Here's the amazing part of this. It's a direct acknowledgement that even before the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the coming spirit that Jesus will send, that the disciples will be successful in their ministry. It's confidence before they see him on the cross. That encouragement that they need and we all need, guess what? You're going to be successful. And you're going to go out there and you're going to spread the good news. Yay, God. He already has the outlook for us. It's good. We've got that encouragement. You can go out there and share the good news and you will be successful because out of it more life will come and more believers. So our purpose, to deliver the good news. And we've got Christ rooting for us and helping us. What is this good news? We know it as believers, and we go and try to share it through our lives. The good news is that God has come through Jesus Christ. God has come, and by doing so, he's revealed something of his character, of his love, of his being, of his glory, of his expectations. And here's the frightening part, if we just looked at that, is we don't match up. We don't even come close to fulfilling those high expectations of God's holiness. But that's okay, because Jesus came to show us God, to reveal some of that glory, to die for our sins, to restore that relationship back to God. And so we've got that opportunity to go and share the good news wherever we're at, with whoever we can. And the good news is, again, to emphasize the good news of the good news, we get worried sometimes that we're not going to save the world. We don't have to save the world. Christ has saved the world. We've been called to be the messengers, to be the faithful witnesses, to be faithful, and God will do the rest through the power of his Son and the Holy Spirit. We've got the best delivery system through Christ. We've got the real UPS, the unified provider of salvation, Jesus Christ. The prophet Micah, if you look again in your sermon notes, prophesied this a long time ago. He wrote and spoke, "He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth." Sounds like the spread of good news. So spread that good news, because Jesus Christ empowers us, gives us that great message, because He suffered the cross for us. John wrote in verse 21, so that the world may believe that you have sent me through what you do, through the love you share. God had all this in mind. Look again at Isaiah 53, the suffering servant song. God knew that Christ, being obedient, would die for our sins. Isaiah had prophesied long ago. Still, it's what God had in mind all along, to crush him with pain. The plan was that he give himself as an offering for sin, so that he'd see life come from it. Life, life, and more life. And God's plan will deeply prosper through him. This is from the Message translation. We spread the good news of the Christ who died for us, for our sins, restored our relationship to God. And what comes out of it? More and more life, more and more believers. United in purpose. What Christ has done makes us one. I can't think of anything better than to deliver good news. Most of you know I'm a former journalist. So journalists sometimes get marked as just wanting to write the bad news. If it bleeds, it leads. Is an old phrase from a long, long, long time ago. I always enjoyed writing the good news. The stories of good things happening to people. I love those stories. I think we all love to share the good news. In fact, sometimes we want to rush and be the first one to share it. Very few people relish sharing the bad news, although sometimes it might be necessary. But we rush to share the good news. I remember a time when, and again, you guys know I love to fish, right? And something always goes wrong with every fishing excursion. I don't know how it happens, but it does. But I remember one time when I went fishing with my pastor friend in Tennessee, Brother John, and we went to the Buffalo River in springtime. Now, the water runs fast and a little bit high at that time of year, and it's hard to find an accessible point to reach the river because of the clusters of trees everywhere. So we hunted a clearing where we could cast our lines, and I had just cast out my line when I saw that Brother John, the avid fisherman, had already got a bite. Now, the other thing about fishing in Tennessee during the springtime, I should add, is that the moisture from the rain and the river itself makes the clay-like dirt near the riverbank slick, slick as a slide. Okay, so we found this opening close to the river, and Brother John, that avid fisherman, had just got a bite, and he's trying to reel it in, and of course you move around a little bit so you can have a better spot. And I looked away for a second, turned back, and the last thing I saw was his feet kicking up, and he had found one of those spots where you slide right down. I blinked, and when I opened my eyes again, there's Brother John bobbing in the water as his baseball cap goes floating downstream along with his fishing pole. So he had a bite, but it went down the river. So I couldn't wait to rush back to the pickup truck where his wife Dorothy was waiting and share the good news of why Brother John was all wet. I don't know if that kind of fits necessarily with a lot of good news, but we also did catch a lot of fish. But we had a good time, too. The thing is, we rush to share good news. And I can't think of anything better than the news that God desires us to be one with his Son and to share in the glory of eternal life. Now, if we really get down to it, though, we talk about being one in a purpose. Sounds good. But it's not always as easy, is it? Because there needs to be something that gels us together. And that is love. We can't accomplish the purpose of spreading the good news if we don't have love. God's love in us and love for one another. Unity doesn't happen easily, does it? It takes some work. It takes love. In fact, to go as far as saying that we can't do it without the intercession and mediation of Christ helping us to do it. Because that's a part of the prayer that Jesus prayed, that we've gone through, that he can go back to his place with the Father and be interceding upon our behalf so that we can have love in us and working among us, and the world will see it and be puzzled but be amazed. Verse 23, just as a refresher here from our prayer, Jesus is saying, I in them and you in me, that they may have complete unity, so the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Jesus makes a marvelous statement here. Why? That our love as Christ followers somehow resembles the love in heaven of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit working together. And there's a lot of theological language to describe this Trinitarian oneness. But we can say, let it suffice to say that the three in one above unites all of us below in love. In love. And what does this kind of love mean? Jesus in his prayer says, the glory that you have given me, I have given them. What has God given us? A revelation. A revelation of that great, all-encompassing love in Jesus Christ. A share in that glory. And what does that glory mean? In the Greek, the word that's used repetitively for glory is doxa. And doxa, in its greatest sense, means the splendor of something. The splendor of God. There is nothing better. There is nothing shinier. No car can be waxed or polished greater than this brilliance of God our Father. The radiance and greatness of Almighty God. And it's being shown to us in ways that we can perceive it. And we see in this glory of God that He is a God of love. An unfathomable love. A love by which the heavens and the earth were created. And a love by which we are saved. Earlier in the Gospel of John, he records Jesus as saying, the Father Himself loves you, speaking to the believers, the disciples, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. That's in John 16:27. A little bit earlier, he was saying, for the Father loves the Son and shows Him all He does. Yes, and He will show Him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. And by that love of God that surrounds us, that unites us, that brings us together, we'll do even greater works because God is in us through Christ and the Holy Spirit. The world will see. They'll see what we can do united in love. And like I keep saying, be puzzled and amazed, because as Christ followers united in love, we will desire to care for the ill. We'll desire to comfort the dying, to feed the hungry, to help the widow, the orphan, to give generously without asking to our neighbor, to reach the lost and the hurting, to offer our lives as a sacrifice. Why is that so amazing? Because if we're honest with ourselves, there's a catch-22 to unity and love. Because sometimes it's hard to love, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard to love. I mean, we can find the easiest examples. It's called trying to get on the highway or go down the road during rush hour traffic or any time in Colorado to try to get down I-25, 225, I-70, C-470, E-470, Alameda. You name it, we could go down the list. And someone acts in an unloving way. We know that. Oh, traffic, what happens to people? But it's hard to love when you're driving sometimes. It's hard to love if you're in a workplace or another environment where you're being mistreated by someone. Or even a family member who is not acting in a loving way. It's hard to love. Hard to love. But Christ says it's possible because of what He gives us through the Father. A share in that glory. that expression of love. If it wasn't for God first loving us, it'd be a struggle to try to love other people. We'd be thinking about that plausibility of going to Mars and starting colonies. Ship them off. I'll stay here, ship everyone off. And what a wonderful place it'll be. And it's because the people of the world fail to see the love of the God who created the world. And I would even go as far to say that if it wasn't for our oneness, our unity with Jesus Christ, we wouldn't want to be one of them, the human race. It's full of problems. But what Christ has done makes us one in love. And to go even deeper, take this in for a moment. What we've seen in that prayer that Jesus offered up to the Father for us is to say that God loves us with the very same love he has for his Son. The very same love. How can we deny that? How can we not want to share that? How can we not love others if God loves us like he loves his Son? That'll preach wherever you're at. When you love, it takes away the sting from the offense, the pain, the conflict, you name it, whatever is in your life, and it turns into communion with God. Because we love God and depend on him, we're united in that love. But it also takes recharging our spiritual batteries too, huh? We've got united in a purpose, united in love, but we need to recharge those batteries, fill the spiritual gas tank. And Jesus prays that he can do that. To fill us with the power of his Spirit, what Christ does to make us one is to also unite us in spirit. There's a transformation taking place in us. It's some construction work going on deep inside and around us. And that's to transform us into greater Christ-likeness so that we can be where Christ is someday, but so that we can get ready for it in gradual stages. Throughout the Old Testament, we see times when the presence of God is revealed and it's so bright they can't look upon it. They couldn't even look upon Moses' face after he had been up on the mountain. It was so radiant because it was reflecting God's glory. We have to gradually prepare our eyes for eternity to be in that full presence of God, to take off our sunglasses and to be able to absorb it and to be in that endless love, that endless warmth, that endless delight of God. It's ironic that John the Evangelist, that one again who leaned into God and through Christ, captured this in his first letter, John, chapter 3, verse 2, from his first letter. He writes, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but what we know, that when he appears, we shall be just like him, because we shall see him as he is." Getting ready for eternity. This prayer also tells us that God knows who will come to him, a term we usually refer to as the elect. But we don't know. We spread the good news and share the love and talk about the Spirit, knowing that it's working in us, and we want to spread that so we can all be united. And the greater purpose is, as Jesus concludes his prayer, so that we can be where he is. He waits for us to join him. The very words, "To be with me where I am." Jesus has given us the coordinates to heaven. He's shown us the way so that we can be followers of the way. That was the first title of the church that we see. Acts chapter 9, verse 2. The way. Be followers of the way. And he's given us advice during his earthly ministry, and through the power of his Spirit, and through us united as believers, to make sure we make it on that journey. Unity, and then someday, a future reunion. with Christ, our Lord and Savior, God in His full presence. What could be greater than that? Chuck Swindoll kind of compared it to how you need advice sometimes and it comes at the darkest moments. He was thinking back to when his father, who during World War II worked at a factory, building war machinery of all kinds, tough labor that wore out his body physically and mentally. And so one night, Chuck is called into his father's bedroom where he's become ill. He knows his father's probably going to die. And he writes that his father, who could barely speak in a whisper, calls him over and gives him that good advice for life, how to conduct himself, how to remain faithful, how to be loving, how to be a good person. Jesus was giving good advice to his disciples and talking about the believers who would come. But it wasn't a farewell prayer delivered from an ill man on a deathbed. Instead, it was shared after a final celebration, that Passover meal with good friends. And it was the confident voice of Jesus who saw the cross ahead of him and was both obedient and willing to sacrifice himself for the salvation of the world. Greater love knows nothing greater than one who will die for others. What do we feel when we hear that prayer? We've touched on a lot of things this morning. But united for a purpose, united in love, united by the Spirit that's still working in us, we don't face life alone. We are one. So as we pray towards the cross this Easter, may we feel the warmth in our hearts of God's true sunlight washing over us. Oh, that hideous profane cross that in ancient times was the epitome of execution, has now become the exclamation mark of the world. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And he prays for us, for all those to come. The blood-drenched beams of the cross with its splintered and punctured wood now becomes the spiritual axis upon which the earth turns, turns, and turns. The world shall know the love of God through Christ and through our love for one another. And life shall bring forth more life, and more life. What seems radiant by our standards today, the world's standards, will pale in comparison to that grandeur of God, of His glory when that day shall come to pass, because at last it will be as Jesus had prayed, Father, I want those whom you have given to me to be with me where I am. What Christ has done makes us one. And may God bless this message today, which shares his word. Amen.
Amen. Yeah.
All right, as our band comes forward, our worship team, I encourage you this week to think back to how someone made a difference in your life by sharing that good news. In a way, maybe you can share it with others to pass it forward.